Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hailed.
I should have practiced to narrate this as it was planned, just in case. My fault, fellas. You can go ahead and take it down. This is where you're supposed to laugh about what he says here, so... Thank you. All right, so, oh, cowardly lion from The Wizard of Oz, you always make us laugh. There we go. So, as we said earlier, which we did not, I forgot to say this, but it's a new year. Did you know that? It's a new year, 2019, still getting used to writing that 9 after the 1 for the year. And so, as Brock and I were kind of preparing for this Sunday, as well as the next few Sundays, we're looking at the beginning of December, we met to kind of plan this out, to look at, you know, what topics might we cover, what are some things that maybe our community could be facing, what are books of the Bible that have spoken to us, so that we could cover those maybe on Sunday mornings, during Bible studies, during small groups, that sort of thing. So starting today, we are diving into Courageous Living, Dare You to Move. And so as they throw that slide up there, we'll be exploring what that might mean, who this applies to, and who people are we can look to as examples of courageous living. And so, of course, the first thing we need to do is we need to look at the definition of courage. And so the definitions of courage that I found are the ability to do something that frightens oneself, or strength in the face of pain or grief, or not deterred by danger or pain, or to be brave. So the one I want to focus on is the circled one up there. It's the ability to do something that frightens oneself. Or another way to say it might be, in the face of fear, we do it anyway. So if we think about romantic love at first sight stories, where do we picture those happening? You know, we've got them in movies and TV shows and in books, but where do those typically happen? They take place in restaurants, clothing stores, the park, coffee shops, summer camp, high school hallways. Well, Jessica and I's love story, she didn't know I was going to be sharing this. Jessica and I's love story begins in similar fashion, but we didn't have your typical love at first sight story. No, Jessica and I met on a retreat planning team, so a committee meeting. It happens. How about that? So Jessica and I met at Purdue back in 2012, way back in 2012, and we were both part of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU for short, as they're calling it now, and we both were involved in our dormitories there on Purdue's campus. And Jessica and her sister had come over to my roommate and I's room in order to work on some of the final details as we went to go take place in this retreat, which was that coming weekend. Well, one extra detail of that was that I had 2 exams that Friday, and so they came over and we'll work on it. They find out that I have exams that I have not studied for, and so they kick me out of my own room, go study, and that was the first experience I had with Jessica and her sister. But the things went, the weekend went super well. We enjoyed a weekend. We didn't get much time to interact that weekend. There was so much going on, but the retreat was wonderful, in case you were wondering. I don't remember. I think so. We'll say yes. I won't say with flying colors, though. So, but after the weekend, we did some post-event, you know, feedback, that sort of thing. You know, how did things go? Was there things we could have done better for the folks that would plan the retreat the next time? And we would do this thing, these conversations through this thing called Facebook. Anybody heard of that? So Facebook, and I decide, maybe I want to pursue this young lady a little bit more. Let's see where this might go. And so every Friday night, and if you're involved with CRU, we would have a big Friday night CRU, is what we called it. So a CRU gathering. We'd get together in a place on campus, and we'd have a worship service of sorts. So somebody would speak, whether that was a professor or a staff worker or a student, and we would also have some music and that sort of thing. And before and after, we always had some time just to hang out, you know, talk to people, just spend time meeting new people, throwing things around the room, that sort of thing, as they do in college. But I'm just standing there, not talking to anybody, kind of looking around. Is she here yet? And then I see her walk in the room, and I'm like, oh, shoot, she's here. So I'm sweating bullets. I'm terrified. I don't want to walk over there and talk to this girl. So I wait till I'll wait till afterwards. I'll wait till after the service. Don't want to distract her from the worship service, that sort of thing. Honorable, right? And so I don't have any idea what the topic was that night. I didn't listen. I don't even know if I sang along to the songs. So again, it's afterwards. Folks are starting to get up and leave. And so, all right, I got to do this now or never, right? Great mentality. And so I walk up to her. She's actually starting to walk out the door. So I get her attention and ask her if I can take her out to lunch the next day, if I get her phone number, if that's okay. And she graciously said yes. And so the next day we went to the dining court. Treated her real nice. Well, the rest is history, so here we are. So thanks for going on that adventure with me, Jessica. It was still our favorite dining court to this day, so if you ever need a place to go on Purdue's campus, we got you. But what courage, right? Courage to walk up to a girl and ask her out, ask her to give me her phone number, to do it in person as opposed to via text or via Facebook. But I was terrified to go ask her out, even in the midst of whether you think that was really that courageous or not. But to me, apparently, it was. But it was that great personal risk that I went over, and it kind of made myself vulnerable to ask this young woman out. But I'd say the risk was worth it. But that is the definition of courage that we've got there, the ability to do something that frightens oneself. And a lot of the time we think of, you know, heroes or these mystic stories I have to go find the word now. So anyway, that's the definition of courage, doing something at the risk of coming out with some bumps, some bruises. You won't come out unscathed, but you're going for it anyway because you know there's a chance that what's on the other side of that is better. There's a chance that it's going to make you better, it might make the other person better, and yet you know that there's a risk in the midst of doing that. But if you think about the spectrum of courage, I would argue there's a spectrum with asking a girl out maybe in the middle to lower end of courage. Think about Jesus. We had to go there. Think about Jesus. As he goes to the cross, he chooses to go off and pray alone to be with his Father before he goes off to the cross. And in the midst of that prayer, God tells him, "Son, it's time for you to go die on that cross." And Jesus comes back with, "But Dad, is there any other way we can do this?" "Nevertheless, I'll do it, Dad. I'm ready." So Jesus is facing a horrific death that would terrify anyone. It would terrify you. It would terrify me, the fact or the thought of having to go and do that. And yet Jesus knows that going through with it is necessary, and he knows it is redemptive because we know that he does not deserve to die. And we know that in this world, I would argue all of us would agree that the ultimate sacrifice we can make in this world is to lay down our life for someone else. And we know that Jesus, because he lived a perfect life, because he was sinless, was the ultimate sacrifice for us because we were eternally separated from our Father. And so because of that separation, God made a way for us to be forever in relationship with him if we understood and believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is a Savior and that we need him. See, Jesus knew his Father. He knew that he is faithful. He knew that he is good. He knew that he is relentless in his pursuit of us. And in the last few weeks, we've talked about this and we've discovered the way that we love God back when we recognize those things as we do what he says. And we've also discovered that we can trust that what he says is good because he's faithful, because he's good, because he's relentless in his pursuit of us. If you've got your Bible, would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? There are pew Bibles there as well. If you'd like to grab one, I'm going to be turning there as well. And in the pew Bible, it's page 842. We got to get there. We'll be starting in verse 6, and we'll be doing 6 and 7 and then verse 14. But as you're turning there, this book of 2 Timothy comes near the end of the Apostle Paul's life. So he's in prison in Rome for at least the second time, if not more. And he's writing this letter to Timothy, who had been a disciple, or another way to say it would be an apprentice underneath him, had learned from Paul. And Paul had sent Timothy out to be a minister of the gospel, to go out and do it his own way and to make a difference. While Paul is here, this young man had been equipped to go there. And Paul and Timothy were close because of this time they had spent together. They were like this. So as Paul is coming to understand that maybe his time is up, maybe his time on this earth is over, and that he's poured out all he can as an offering to God, he writes this letter to Timothy in hopes to seeing him again, as well as to give final words of wisdom and instruction before his death. So if you will, jump with me into the scripture here, verse 6 and 7, and we'll jump down to 14. So remember the special gift of ministry you received when I laid hands on you and prayed. Keep that ablaze, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So Paul's reminding Timothy of his sending out. He is recreating the imagery of when he and other leaders prayed specifically for Timothy, as he would be leaving them to go lead and teach others elsewhere about the gospel. And his purpose was to go and intentionally teach depth, so to meet with those that had already understood that Jesus was their Savior, but they needed to know more about why they should maybe change how they live, how can they better pursue Jesus and God in their relationships with him. And he was also wanting to make sure they understood that this was a new covenant. This wasn't just a continuation of the old covenant, but it was a new redemptive covenant that Jesus had made through his death on the cross. And as we look at the words, and I encourage you to read through verses, that the whole book, but look through the verses in between 7 and 14 to better understand the background that Paul is giving to Timothy here. But behind the words, for me at least, I see the words, live courageously. Live life so fiercely devoted to making Jesus known that it's like fanning flames. That to live so intensely that God's power and God's love and self-control are obviously flowing out of you with every word you speak, with every action that you make, with every movement that you make. And people take notice of that. We say it all the time. People are watching. They're looking at you to see what you're doing, how you are handling situations, how you approach the cashier at the checkout. So think about that. Who are the people that you want to be like? Who is your role model? Who is someone that you admire? What attributes do they have that you want to have? And I would venture to guess that the reason you take notice of that person is because they live courageously, that they are fierce in their own way, that they are intense in their own vein, or the things that they are really good at or that they thrive in. And the same is true for Paul and Timothy here. Paul wants Timothy to be grounded in his faith in Jesus and to remember that the Holy Spirit is present and upon him, as they said with the laying on of hands. And Paul goes on to lay out name after name after name of people and persons that they have known, who they have prayed for. And those people have chosen to abandon the faith. They have chosen to pursue the love of this life, the things of this life. That they have betrayed Paul for selfish gain. That's part of the reason he ends up in prison at times. So Paul's call for Timothy is to faithfully proclaim the gospel and prevent false teachers from distorting it. But something we need to make sure we're remembering as we look at verse 14 here is that just because the Spirit is present doesn't mean it's just going to control Timothy's words or actions or thoughts. In other words, the Spirit's work is not automatic. We have to cultivate it. God involves us in the process of knowing him more and of pursuing him. So Timothy must guard the truth of the gospel message as only one is able when assisted by the Holy Spirit. In reading the Wild at Heart book, I came across a quote from G.K. Chesterton. And G.K. Chesterton was an English writer, poet, philosopher, dramatist, journalist, orator, lay theologian, biographer, literary art critic from the late 1800s, early 1900s. So he kind of knew some of his stuff. But he was also referred to as the Prince of Paradox. And so we're going to look at one of those paradoxes here. It says, courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. Jesus talks about this, and throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he says, he that will lose his life, the same shall save it. This almost seems like a foreign concept. How does it make sense to lose my life, but then it will be saved? How does it make sense to lay down my life? one answer to that, and I think there are several here, but one answer to that is to lay down my life in order to for Jesus to take the driver's seat can be seen as losing my life so that Jesus can be the one to save it because I can't save it on my own. So the idea behind he that will lose his life, the same shall save it, it's as I mentioned earlier, not a piece of mysticism for heroes, for saints. It's a piece of everyday advice. It's the paradox of the whole principle of courage. So a couple of examples of that might be a man or a person cut off from safety by the sea may save his life only if he's willing to risk it to get back to shore. Or a soldier surrounded by enemies, if that person is to escape, needs to combine a strong desire for living with a strange carelessness about dying. This person must not merely cling to life or wait for death, because that person then is a coward. And that person will not escape, and that person will die. So the soldier here can only get away from certain death by continually stepping with an inch of losing it. And I'm not going to suggest we're going to leave here today and you're going to be surrounded by enemies and you have to fight your way out, or that you need to go out on the water somewhere nearby, wherever, well, I guess there's a lot of water out there right now, and try and get back to shore. But where are areas in your life that maybe you are surrounded? What are areas where you find that there are situations where you need to step up or stand out? And I personally regularly put my head down and just keep moving, put my blinders on, ignore the situations, hope they go away. So we could wait, we could run, we could hide, or we can courageously stand up and face what is coming at us. And again, courage doesn't mean you're not afraid, but it means you're facing it anyway. But even more than that, remember, when we're facing these difficult things, these uncertain things, these questionable things, we have the backing of the Holy Spirit, especially if we have been cultivating that relationship, if we have spending time intensely studying, worshiping, being with our God and Savior. And we can stand with a fierce spirit as we face what is coming. So I want to throw up. I got to do the dance thing. All right, so fierce, having or displaying an intense or ferocious aggressiveness, very church-like, showing a heartfelt and powerful intensity, or powerful and destructive in extent or intensity. So fierce. That was the wrong slide. There we go. So these animals are animals we typically think of when we think of fierce or courageous or brave or intense. So lions, eagles, bears, oh my. But the definition I want to stick to as we continue to explore this idea of courageous living is showing a heartfelt and powerful intensity. And I would argue that definition is one of the reasons that Brock and Alyssa Meyer are so influential and loved in this community. It doesn't mean we necessarily always agree with everything they say, everything they do, but their heart and their intensity with which they approach life in this community is so needed and desired. Think about maybe the conversations you've had with them, maybe the interactions you've seen, or you've seen Brock on the bench, or you've seen Alyssa involved in Main Street, or you've seen her when they had the boutique. The purpose of that was just love on this community, to love on each of us. And the same is true in other communities around the world. There's people that are like that. There's people that are making a difference through those interactions. But their influence and reach can only go so far. It can only do so much. At some point, we, those that have been affected by these fierce and intense and courageous people, have to take up the mantle in our own lives. Who are the people in our circles? Who are the people that we spend time with at work, at school, at home? At some point, we have to take ownership and begin to be fierce in our pursuit of Jesus. And so often, I do this all the time, especially in the past, if we separate our real selves from our work selves, from our church selves, from our other selves. So consider, what would this church, what would this community, what would your relationships look like if we live fiercely pursuing Jesus? It doesn't mean angrily, it means fiercely? Or what would it look like if we were to pursue Jesus with a heartfelt and powerful intensity? And maybe you're doing that. Keep doing that. If you're not, consider, how can I? What does that look like? Who is someone I can look to for what that might be so I can have an example? But if we were to be doing these things together as a church, if I could do a better job of doing it myself, what would our community change look like? What would our families look like? What would our homes look like? Maybe they look the same, but maybe they would look differently, and it would be making a difference in how other people who maybe aren't followers of Jesus see the way that love can fiercely and intensely make a difference for one another in our community. And it could also mean that we face our fears regularly. It could mean that when our fears face us or come to us, we're able to, in such a way, make a difference or be recognized for the way in which we approach those situations. We don't put the tail between our legs and hide. We don't put our blinders on as we put on horses. We don't put the collar on and run. But if we were to approach life fiercely, intensely, courageously, every day, just a little bit more. A quote I was told yesterday was that apparently Andrew Luck wakes up every morning and his goal of the day is to be 1% better. I really appreciated that. I'm glad they were 1% enough that they won yesterday. So as we consider that, I want to close with some lyrics from the band Switchfoot. So if you've heard of Switchfoot, you know they're awesome. If you haven't, you will know soon. But Switchfoot is a Christian band who made the jump from being just a Christian band to being a popular mainstream band. But they did it in such a way that they have not lost their identity as a band or their foundation in Jesus. So I encourage you to check them out, look them up on YouTube or whatever other place you look up music. But they have a song titled Dare You to Move, and you might notice that that is the subtitle for this study of courageous living. So what I want to do here is I want to read the words, a part of the words out of this song, and as I close this in prayer afterwards, consider how these simple words might speak to you personally. How can they be challenges for you? How can they be encouragement for you? So we'll read those here. So I dare you to move. I dare you to lift yourself up off the floor, like today never happened. Today never happened before. The tension is here between who you are and who you could be, between how it is and how it should be. I dare you to move. I dare you to lift yourself up off the floor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning. It's a little bit different of a morning. It's a new year. It's a different type of service. It's a service that we are continually pursuing you. We're coming before you with needs for people that we love who are in pain, are in struggle, are in strife. God, and may we bring those people before you. And in the midst of that, as we're facing those things, can we look at the family and see how they are facing these things courageously? How they are waking up every morning and it's difficult to even get out of bed. And they're doing it and they're going to be with their loved one. They're going about the day that they need to do their job and doing it to the best of their ability. Thank you for that example. And God, as we go from here this morning, may we live courageously. May we continue to explore this idea over the next few weeks and begin to understand a little bit more about ourselves, a little bit more about one another, a little bit more about you for the purpose of making a difference in our lives, in our families' lives, in our community's lives, but making a difference for the kingdom. God, how can we take up the mantle? How can we pick up our cross and carry it? How can we lose our life so that it might be saved? And that's going to be different for every one of us. And thank you for that reminder this morning. God, you are good. You are faithful. You relentlessly pursue us. Thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
So we're so glad you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.